Take your Bible, if will, this morning back to the book of Ruth. We've been there for several weeks and we're going to continue on there in the book of Ruth. While you're turning there, I might ask you to, you know, always say pray for your missionaries, and I hope you do pray for them. Well, this past week, one of our missionaries, Brother Chad Wells, and his wife and son were in a head-on collision in Papua New Guinea, and I've seen pictures of it that were taken and posted, and hopefully they're doing okay. Maybe there was just a possibility it might have been some broken bones. Fortunately, they were hit head-on by a drunk driver there, and fortunately they had a vehicle that would withstand a pretty good chunk, and so the vehicle got more pain than the people did, I think. But we thank God for that. But always pray for your missionaries, all right? You never know what they may run into and what may happen to them. All right, Ruth chapter 3, if you would. You say, preacher, it's Mother's Day. Why don't we have something for moms? We do. Amen. Everything in the Word of God is for moms. And the good thing about it is for dads. Amen. And it's for kids. And it's for men. It's for women. And it's for you. And it's for me. So we'll look at it. Begin reading, if you will, follow along, beginning in Ruth chapter 3, verse 8. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, neither poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning. I want you to notice, if you will, in verse 13, there right close to the end of the verse where Boaz said, Then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. Then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. With those words, Boaz revealed the depth of the love that he had for Ruth. Amen. And by expressing himself this way, he made it clear that he was ready to stand up for Ruth and the family of his near kinsman who was named Elimelech. And he was ready, if you will, to do what the Bible describes as a duty, but to him it wasn't a burden. Oftentimes we look and we consider if a duty, it's a burden. But I believe Boaz was saying, hey, I'm ready to do the duty, but it's not a burden. Rather, it was a privilege and a blessing for him to take Ruth as his wife. Now, when you and I, who are not Jewish people, not familiar especially with Old Testament customs and the Old Testament law, when we read a lot of the book of Ruth, it makes us want to kind of scratch our head and go, what? For instance, verse 9, I mentioned this last Sunday, Ruth told Boaz, she said, Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Now, we were in a situation like that, we'd say, what in the dickens are you talking about? I don't have any idea what you're talking about. Basically, what Ruth was doing was proposing marriage. She was asking Boaz to marry her. That was what was being done, all right? It's part of the kinsman redeemer that's described, especially in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And just to... because we've got limited time, all right. Just to give you a quick idea of what that was. In that day, if a woman married into a family, all right, and married into that family, and her husband died, then it was the part, and her husband died and they had no children. It was the part and the duty of her husband's brother to take her to be his wife and raise up children, not for himself, but for his brother, and to be able to claim his brother's inheritance, okay? Now, the way we would look at it today, being the selfish people we are, we would say, Bubba died, tough luck, there's more for me. I mean, we wouldn't want to be thinking about, let's split it with somebody else, okay? And I said to you, I think last week, also, if you're in that situation, you're careful. You really want to input in who your brother marries, all right? Because you realize, man, that gal could wind up being my wife, all right? Might make you say, man, whatever you do, don't marry her. Come on, do me a favor, all right? And don't, whatever you do, I don't want to have to. But anyway, that was the tradition, and that was the requirement of those people, and the whole idea was to preserve an inheritance, all right? That was what it was. To remember, they divided the land. They all had land given to them, and they were to keep that land, all right? It was theirs. So all of that was involved in it. Now, Ruth had been married to one of Elimelech's sons, but he had died in the land of Moab. They had come back. They had come back. Ruth had come back with her mother-in-law. Ruth was a Moabitess. Naomi warned her, look, it's going to be tough for you in Moab. The land of Judah, you're going to be a stranger. You're going to be an outcast. You're not going to be able to find a husband. It's going to be tough. But boy, God had different plans. God had totally different plans. But here's all of this is played out. And we're not going to go back and talk about what happened in chapter 1 and chapter 2. But man, the hand of God was on it. And here we come, and Ruth is now following the instructions of Naomi. She's followed her instructions. She'd laid there at his feet. He woke up and said, who are you? All right? Who's laying there? And Ruth says, it's me. Spread your skirt over me. Boaz knew immediately. Immediately. He knew exactly what she's talking about. Exactly. Because Ruth had come to him, it was now all up to Boaz. All up to Boaz. Everything, all right? Everything to do what he could do. Ruth had done all she could. Amen. Ruth had done all she could do. I want you to notice what Boaz told her at the end of verse 13. At the end of verse 13, he told her, lie down until the morning. For her, it was now a matter of waiting. A matter of waiting. Now, I want to preach to you this morning on the subject of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. Now, not because Boaz is so important to us. In a lot of ways, Boaz doesn't matter to us. But that idea of that kinsman redeemer does. Because in taking the part of the kinsman redeemer, Boaz stands out as an amazing type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He's our kinsman redeemer. And I hope I can make you see that this morning, all right? And as we look at Boaz, we're also going to examine Jesus Christ, all right? We're going to look at him and compare him, putting him in that situation. And there's several requirements if you were going to be a kinsman redeemer. It's not something you just volunteered for, all right? It's not something you just volunteered for. There were some requirements. The first one was it had to be a near kinsman. Had to be a near kinsman. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, primarily, first of all, it was be the brother. In other words, if my brother died, and he had died and had no children, in the Old Testament day, it would have been my responsibility to take his wife as my wife and raise up children, all right, for them and for him. I'm glad that didn't happen. I'm glad I'm not under Old Testament times. I believe that poem. Breathes there the man with soul so tough who will not say one woman is enough. All right? I mean, just one wife's all you need, all right? but happy with that. But hey, Boaz, he wasn't, though, the closest kinsman. Had to be a near kinsman. Now, it had to be near kinsman. It couldn't be, you know, the third cousin on the mama's side, twice removed, that kind of thing, all right? Had to be a close kinsman, all right? And Boaz was a very close kinsman. But you'll notice he said here, hey, there's a closer. You know, that tells me Boaz already been thinking about this. Boaz already been looking at that situation. I mean, here you are, you wake up in the middle of the night, some woman's laying at your feet, she gets up, she tells you who she is and said, hey, I want to marry you. Now, most of you guys, that would be kind of disconcerting, right? You'd go, do what? You know? But I'm saying to you, I believe Boaz, he's already been thinking about this deal. Because when it was presented to him, immediately he had something good to say, all right? And he said, I'll do it for you. In verse 12, he said, it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. He already knew that. He didn't say, well, let me go consult my kinfolk list, all right? He already knew it. I believe he'd already been thinking about it. And he was kind of in on the deal. You know, he wanted in on this thing. And because I believe with all my heart, he loved Ruth, all right? He loved her. So here he was. He said, there's somebody closer. Let me tell you this, for you and I as a child of God, there's nobody closer to us than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a closer kinsman than us. But I want you to realize this, the Lord Jesus Christ could not have been our Redeemer had he not come to this earth and taken on the form of a man. Being, the Bible said in the New Testament, being found in fashion as a man. As a man. It was necessary for God to become man so that man could be our kinsman, all right? Our near kinsman. He couldn't have done it if he hadn't been a man. Look, there is no resemblance between me and you and God, okay? There is just, we're not alike. He's holy. He's lifted up. Not us, all right? We're not, we're sinners. But God became man. He took upon him, the Bible said he was manifest in the flesh. Why? So he could do the job of that kinsman redeemer, all right? He had to become a man. So the first requirement for a kinsman redeemer is he had to be a near kinsman, near kinsman. The second one was he had to be able to redeem. In other words, he had to have the resources to redeem a person. A poor man couldn't do it. Poor man could not do it. All right? It was just out of his reach. It had to be somebody with the resources. Boaz was a man like that. Boaz was a man that had, you know, he was prosperous, a man of means, if you will. He owned land. He owned crops. And he provided employment for people. And there were people that worked under him. And so he was a man of means. He knew what it was to have the financial resources to redeem that person that he was going to redeem. He had to have the resources to do it. Jesus Christ is the only one who has the means to redeem you and me. Amen. The only one. Nobody else could do it. Nobody else could do it. You know, if we had been in Old Testament times, how many of you guys have a brother? How many of you guys have a brother? Would you raise your hand? All right. Now, all right, put your hands down. Think about their wives. Okay, you think about your brother's wives. All right? How many of you would have wanted to have been married to them? Most of us say, no, thank you. Not me. Not me. Now, that doesn't mean you don't care for your sister-in-law. I love my sister-in-laws, but don't want to be married to them, okay? They're saying, thank God they're not married to me too, all right? So it works both ways. I understand that, all right? It works both ways. But now, hey, to be able to have the resources to be able to purchase that one, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that could. You said, why? Because he's the only one that had the price to pay to redeem us. Only he had that price. You understand that? Only he could pay the price to redeem us. Only because it was His pure, spotless blood that could pay the price for our sin. The Bible said without shedding of blood, there's no remission. No remission. That blood had to be shed, all right? And the Lord Jesus Christ had the only blood that could have been shed, all right? That's the only one that could have done the job. Our problem is, you say, well, I'll take so-and-so. But so-and-so is just like you are. They're sinners.
Amen.
They're sinners. I hope that if it came to the point where I had to or needed to, I'd be willing to die for my wife or my kids. And you say, why do you say hope? Because there's not a one of us that know we would until we face the situation. Now we could say, I'd do it. But until you're facing the situation, you don't know if you do it or not. You don't know. I hope I would. But wait a minute. I might be able to die for them and save their life physically for right now. But we're talking about eternal redemption with the Lord Jesus Christ. Only He could pay that price. Because He came to this world, He was tempted like as we are, the Bible says, yet without sin. See, our problem is we're tempted, but we sin. Jesus Christ tempted, but without sin. He was able, He had the resources to pay for us, to redeem us. So the kinsman redeemer, he first of all had to be close kin. He had to have the resources. And the third thing, he had to be free himself. In other words, a slave could not redeem another slave. Well, Boaz had no trouble there. He was a free man. He was a free man. He didn't have to agree. By the way, can I say this? He did not have to agree to Ruth's request. He could have turned her down. All right? He was free to do so. He was free. It wasn't a deal. Well, that was their obligation. Yeah, it was his duty. You say, well, but he could have turned it down. Yes. God, you read in Deuteronomy 25, there was a way made. If you didn't want to do it, you could turn it down. Now, you weren't thought well of, but you could do it. You could do it. So, but Boaz, a free man, if he'd have wanted to, he could have turned it down. He could have said, no, I don't want to redeem you. Go get somebody else to spread their skirt over you because I'm not doing it, all right? But the only thing that bound Boaz to Ruth was, I believe, the love Boaz had for Ruth. I believe that love that he had, his respect also and his obedience for the law of God. For the law of God. He said, I'll do it, but there's one closer than me. He said, you let me take care of it. You let me take care of it. I'll do it. Listen, man's a slave to sin, but Jesus Christ, as God, as the God-man who triumphed over temptation, he's not a slave to anything or anybody. He's the ultimate, that free man, all right? He was tempted, yet without sin. He's free from sin. He owed no debt of sin. He had no debt to pay. By the way, he owes no debt to any man on this world today. Some people act like God owes them something. God doesn't owe you anything. God doesn't owe me anything. Now, He's been awful good to me. But He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to do it. So the man had to be free, the Redeemer. The last thing I want you to see, he had to be willing to redeem the individual. He had to be willing. If that kinsman wasn't willing, he could not be forced to redeem anybody. We get over in chapter 4, we're going to see the nearer kinsman. And he's going to... I really don't know how I'm going to preach it next week. You know, it's what I'm planning to preach, but I have no idea how yet. Hopefully God will give it to me between now and next Sunday. But I want to preach that. But he's not willing to redeem. Now, he said, I'll take the land. I want the wealth. And then they said, oh, there's a woman that comes along. He said, I want the wealth, but I don't want the woman. All right? I don't want that. So he turned it down. That kinsman redeemer had to be willing. Now, Naomi had told Ruth what to do. that night in chapter 3. We got into the middle of the story in verse 8. But Naomi had told Ruth everything to do. She said, here it is, step by step, all right? Because I believe Naomi knew Boaz was willing because of his love for Ruth. Look, you ladies have a feeling for it a lot more than we do. I remember when this young guy came to my house, wanted to talk to me, and he said, I want to court your daughter. I said, get out of here, boy. What do you think you're doing? And I talked to him and everything. But anyway, to give the illustration, my wife said, yeah, I knew that was coming. I said, how'd you know that was coming? She said, because I was watching our daughter. She said, when she first started to college, she'd just get up, get ready, she's out the door. But as time went along, she spent more time getting ready. A little more time with the hair. A little touch up on the makeup, you know. I mean, she's working at it. She's a lot more careful. My wife said, yeah, I knew there was something. She was interested in somebody. That was there, right? She said, I knew it was coming. Well, I believe Naomi could look at Boaz and say, he's interested in her. He's interested in her. So she came along and she laid out to Ruth, here's what you do. And she knew Boaz was willing to do it because of his love for Ruth. Now, Ruth may not have been familiar with all the practices of Jewish law. She may not have been familiar with all of it, but I don't think she was surprised by the answer she got from Boaz either. I think old Boaz had let it know, I kind of care about you, gal. I'm interested in you. You ladies know, you knew, all right? You know, you see these pictures of people proposing? They pull the ring out of their pocket, they drop down on one knee and they go, oh, you're not surprised. You've been finagling for that for months, all right? You've been working that deal a long time. Don't act like, well, I never dreamed. Oh, yes, you did. Yeah, you knew it was coming, okay? You knew it was coming. And I've always said I want it to be at the ball game, at a, you know, Ranger game or something, where they put it on the camera and the big screen up there and the guy proposes. I've always wanted to be there and see the girl go, you got to be kidding. I'm not marrying you. I would love to see that, but I don't think it'll ever happen. That's just my sense of humor, you know. Hey, I don't believe Ruth was, she knew. She knew Boaz was interested. Naomi knew Boaz was willing. Well, can I tell you something? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was willing too. He was willing. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 says this, speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Amen. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says this, who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6 says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Titus chapter 2 verse 14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He gave. Why? Because he was willing. Because he was willing. That's why you give. That's why Jesus Christ gave. Hey, he came to this earth. He didn't come to this earth because he was forced into it. He didn't come to this earth because God the Father said, boy, you're my boy, you ain't got no choice, you do what I tell you. No, he gave himself. He gave. He willingly took upon him all our sin. All of our sin he bore to the cross in his body for our sake. Why? To redeem us from iniquity. He gave himself. He is willing to do it. Willing to do it. Gave for that reason. Oh, my soul, just to think how willing he was. But now I want to draw the message to a close this morning. I want you to think with me just a little bit. Ruth had done all she could by saying, basically, I want you to redeem me. When she said there, spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman, she had done everything she could do. Her part was done. Her part was over with, all right? The rest was up to Boaz. He said, what's that got to do with you and me? Can I say this to you? Every lost man is in that same situation. We're in a situation where there's nothing we can do. Nothing we can do. I can't do anything to deserve eternal life. I can't do anything to deserve redemption. All right? Not a thing. I can't do anything to deserve it. You can't do anything. You say, well, I'll earn it. You'll die trying. You'll never earn it. You can't do it. It's impossible for you or me, the one, to do that. So what it means is, all we can do is come to Jesus Christ and say, I want you to redeem me. I want you. Hey, that's exactly what we're saying. We come to him and say, I want you as my Savior. Lord, would you save me? That's exactly what we're doing. We're recognizing the fact, I can't do it. Amen. Only you can do it. All we can do is come to him. We can't earn heaven. Now, we've got to be redeemed by somebody else. And the only one can do that is Jesus Christ. All that we can do, the best we can do, is say, Lord, I want you. Amen. I want you. Now, the question is, have you ever done that? Well, preacher, I've been baptized. Didn't ask you that. Well, I've been confirmed. Didn't ask you that. Well, I've taken Holy Communion. Didn't ask you that. I said, have you ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I want you to redeem me. I want you to save my soul. See, if you've never done that, then you're not his child. You've not been redeemed. You stand unredeemed today. Because you've never come to him and called upon him and asked him. Hey, Ruth could have come, laid down there that night at his feet, and when he woke up and said, hey, who is it? She said, oh, never mind, I'm leaving. She could have done like people say, well, I'll talk to you later. Yep. See, a lot of people do that when it comes time when confronted with their sin. That's what a lot of people do. They say, well, let me think about it. I want to put it off. Let me consider it a little bit. In the New Testament, Felix said, I'll call you at a more convenient season. I'll call you later. Now, according to the Bible, that convenient season never came. Hey, look, that's what people do. We put it off. But until you've called upon him, as Ruth said to Boaz, she was saying, I want you to redeem me. Hey, when I came to Christ as a 9-year-old boy, I was saying, Lord, I can't do it. I want you. I want you to save my soul. I want to trust you as my Savior. Look, if you're trusting in anything else than the Lord Jesus Christ, you're out of luck. You say, well, preacher, that's your opinion. No, that's what the Bible says. Because the Bible says, neither is our salvation in any other except in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to take him as your Savior. Have you done that? Have you done that? You say, well, preacher, I have. I know I'm saved. Now, if you haven't, in just a moment or two, we're going to have the piano play. Song leaders are going to come. We're going to sing a song of invitation. We're going to invite you to come to Christ. Not a better day to get saved than Mother's Day. Not a better day than to get saved than May the 14th, 2023. If you've never been saved, this is the best time to get saved. You ought to come. You ought to come. I'll meet you here at the front. All you have to do is say, preacher, I want to trust Christ. I want him. If you'll do that, you'll come. I'll be delighted to have somebody show you what the Bible says. But now I realize this morning the truth of the matter is the biggest part of you people here today would say, preacher, I've already done that. Already done that. So this message doesn't apply to me. Wait a minute. Wait just a minute. It ought to cause you to think about that one that was willing. It ought to cause you to think about that one that could, the only one that could, that near kinsman. But I'll tell you this, what happened after this? What happened after this night? It wasn't immediate But Boaz and Ruth got married. They established that relationship, husband and wife. Hey, you here this morning, you say, preacher, I've already been saved. All right, then you established a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You begun that relationship. What have you done with that relationship since then? What have you done with that relationship since then? Has it been one-sided? So what do you mean one-sided? I mean, are you down here always expecting something from him? Is that the one? Is that what you have, is a one-sided relationship? That's the reason some people get bitter at God, because they get saved and then later on things don't work out the way they think. They think it's God's fault. And they blame him. You got a one-sided relationship. Hey, can I say this to you? If you're man and wife and it's one-sided relationship, the one does all the giving and the other one does all the receiving, you're going to have a hard life. You're going to have a hard life. Because the real picture is both give. You know, somebody said, I've talked to people getting married and wanted me to perform their wedding. And I've talked to them about, you know, so what's going to be 50-50? I said, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. If you want a successful marriage, it's 100 and 100. Both of you give it all. Both of you, 100%. All right? Hey, I'm just saying, what have you done? Hey, I say this. When Ruth and Boaz got married, I believe they did what people ought to do when they get married. They said, you know what? I want to live the rest of my life pleasing you. Pleasing you. Pleasing you. I got married. I didn't know what I was getting into completely. But since then, I've tried much as I can to please that gal that married me. And she's done a marvelous job pleasing me. Marvelous job. But it's a two-way street. I'm just asking you, what have you done? You got saved, trusted the Lord, but how's your relationship? Is it all one-sided? Is it constantly you standing here with outstretched hands, give, give? I like the picture that Dr. Sam Gipp gives. He said, you know what? He said, I want to do something today that'll put a smile on my Savior's lips. I want to do something today, put a smile on his face. But he's God, yeah. So what can you do to please him? What do you do to please him? Hey, man, we could talk about, I could preach three or four more sermons on things you could do. But hey, you know what? Faithfulness pleases him. Giving pleases him. Just you worshiping him pleases him. Not letting anything get between you and God. Hey, what are you doing on that relationship? Would you think about it just for a minute? Honestly, if you had to honestly answer that, what would your answer be? Would it have to be, preacher, basically nothing? Not much. What are you doing to please him? What are you doing to please him? If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, would you trust him today? Amen. He's willing to receive you. He's willing to take you today. He's willing to forgive your sin if you'd come. Ruth had to go to Boaz. You've got to come to Christ. He will not force himself upon you. Have to come to him. Have to come to him. Hey, you that have been saved, what are you doing to put a smile on his face today? What are you doing on your side of that relationship? What about you? Would you stand, please, this morning, every head bowed and every eye closed? Once again, I plead with you this morning, if you're not saved, would you come today and trust Christ?